ridiculed in his day as a preacher of righteousness, yet God saved him. He didn't suffer any loss. So also we will be saved if we endure persecution in a godly way, believing God. Noah believed in God. He built the ark. He was saved. If we believe in God when we're persecuted, we too will be saved. And remember, and God judged the wicked. That was the other side of it. God judged those wicked people that were persecuting Noah. And of course, that's what verse 5 says. Those who speak evil of us will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. We don't need, in other words, to take vengeance. We don't need to try to get people back. You know, if we suffer injustice, God is going to make it good. You know, and I know that sometimes that's a hard message, but you know, there are people who really need that message. People who are being persecuted, people in countries where ISIS has killed their children. They need to know that God is going to bring justice someday. Maybe not in this life, but someday it is going to be entirely made up to them. And so it's an important part of the Christian message that we don't always think about here, I think, in America. So, Paul, you know, Peter's exhorting the church. He's exhorting these Christians, mostly Gentile Christians, this. And he's reminding them how they suffered. And, of course, we know that, you know, this letter, at the time, Christians were suffering from the Gentile nations because the church stood against, here I'm just reading from letter C, the church, it is refers to the church. The church stood against all of the riotous excess of pagan Rome. So, you know, here are these people that don't want to, you know, do the bacchanalia, don't want to do all the riotous feasting and things that the Romans were doing. And so, yeah, they'd be persecuted and ridiculed by their Gentile neighbors because they didn't want to do those things. But also they were suffering persecution from the Jews, as we saw in the book of Acts, right? Paul's constantly suffering from the Jews, ultimately because he would not accept their external ceremonies as righteousness. You know, they thought they were righteous because they were circumcised. They thought they were righteous because they didn't eat pork. They thought all of those things made them better, and God was going to accept them because of those things. And, you know, Paul preached against that and said, no, we're all sinners, and we need to come to God as sinners, believing in Christ for forgiveness. And so he was persecuted for that message. But so the Christians are suffering, and Peter is exhorting them. So that's the general context. We've got to remember that, because now we're going to get into another very controversial verse. And 1 Peter's full of them. And I spend a lot of time, hopefully this isn't too academic, but and it'll be maybe even, hopefully it'll be encouraging to you in just sort of seeing how we can really understand Scripture. But 1 Peter 4:6, I'll give you my literal, my hyper-literal translation here. For this reason, even or also, it could be translated either way. For this reason, also to the dead, the gospel was preached, in order that, on the one hand, they should be judged according to men in the flesh, but on the other hand, they should live according to God in the Spirit. Now, there's a lot of different views on what does this mean. The gospel, that's why I call the name of this Sunday school lesson, Preaching to Dead People. What does that mean? But that's what Peter says. The gospel was preached to those who are dead. I give you six major views. There's even more of them. I mean, you know, at a certain point, I have to stop trying to prepare for this, and so I can't give you everything that's out there. Here we go. Well, it's easy. The first phrase is easy. For this reason or purpose. That's an idiomatic Greek phrase. It literally doesn't say that, but that's what it means. It's used seven times in the New Testament, and every time it's always translated for this reason, for this purpose. Peter used it earlier, 1 Peter 2:21. For this reason, you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Okay, so we have this purpose clause introducing the phrase. Nobody's going to argue about that one. But it's the next phrase that we've got a problem with. The gospel was preached to the dead. Now, what do we do with that? What does he mean? Remember, the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to write this. So this isn't, we can't blame this on a quirky fisherman. We have to say, in some way, this is God's word, and God is communicating his truth to us, and we are supposed to understand it that way. So, first view is, he's referring back to 1 Peter 3:19, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Remember, one of the views of that interpretation was, okay, well, Jesus descended into hell, he descended into the place of the dead, and he preached to these people who died during the days of Noah. And he gave them a second chance at salvation, and some of them believed, and they went to heaven with him. And that was one of the views that's out there, one of the interpretations that's out there for 1 Peter 3:19. That's what 1 Peter 4:6 would be saying, according to these folks. Well, here's another verse teaching that. See, it was preached to those who were dead, died in the days of Noah. They were judged according to the men of flesh, but they could live now according to God and the Spirit. They did get saved after death. Well, see, that's where we got a big problem, right? Because that contradicts very clear passages in Scripture, which is why, you know, I said when we were looking at 1 Peter 3:19, that really isn't an option for Bible-believing Protestant Christians. We can't accept that that's what happened, that Jesus went after death and preached to people who died during the days of Noah. It's interesting. You know, remember how we looked at that? Well, why just those people? Why did just those people get a second chance? What about the people who died during the days of Job? People who died during the days of Adam? But, you know, that's what the verse says back in 3:18 to 20. If they're going to take it literally that way, that's what it must mean. But what this interpretation would say on our verse, 1 Peter 4:6, it means this: the gospel was preached to people when and while they were physically dead, but spiritually alive. Right? That's what that verse would say. Jesus went to the place of the dead, to dead people, and preached to them while they were physically dead, but their spirits were still alive, and they could hear him, and they could respond. So that's the way you have to understand this verse if you're interpreting it that way. So this this again appears to contradict clear passages of Scripture. The New Jerusalem Bible, okay, that's a Roman Catholic translation, gives a translation that seems to go with this interpretation, and I quote it to you. Maybe you've never heard of the New Jerusalem Bible. I think it's like 1950 or something like that. Maybe that was your first Jerusalem Bible. Maybe the new one's 1980. I don't remember. But anyway, I'm just quoting from it. And this was why the gospel was brought to the dead as well, so that, though in their bodies they had undergone the judgment that faces all humanity. Now, that's playing kind of fast and loose with what the text actually says, judged according to men in the flesh. All right? They're saying what that actually means is they had undergone the judgment that faces all humanity in their bodies, though in their bodies they had. See, this verse is saying they were dead. In their spirit they might enjoy the life of God. Again, and that the verse literally says that they should live according to God in the Spirit. So this, you know, I think that translation is sort of saying that's what happened, that Jesus went to this place to the dead. The gospel was brought to the dead, so that, though their bodies had undergone the judgment, they were dead when the gospel came to them, in their spirit they might enjoy the life of God, so they could have a second chance at salvation after they die. New Jerusalem Bible seems to go with that. So that's the first view. Again, I don't think, you know, you're not going to find Protestants taking that view. Number two, then, is he is referring, Peter, when he says the gospel is preached to the dead, he is referring to the fact that unconverted people are spiritually dead when the gospel is preached to them. And it is through the preaching of the gospel that God sovereignly makes alive. So, right, you can read that verse this way. For this reason, the gospel was preached to those who are spiritually dead, so that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Now, Augustine took that view, and so did Clement, who goes even before Augustine. And I wrote down Luther took that view, and then I read Luther after I saw someone else saying Luther took that view, and Luther's view is a little bit more nuanced than that, so I don't want to pin this one on Luther. But this view would take the exact opposite of the last one. The last view was the gospel is preached to people who are physically dead but spiritually alive. This view would say the gospel is preached to people who are physically alive but spiritually dead. You see that? Totally different. Totally different way of looking at the passage. Now, whether or not this passage is teaching that interpretation, it's true, and Scripture confirms it all over the place, right? Everybody's dead, spiritually dead, when the gospel is first preached to them, and God makes them alive. So, you know, whether or not this verse is teaching this or is intending to teach this, it's a true doctrine. So, you know, you can take this interpretation and you're not hurting you're going along with what the rest of Scripture says. But again, we want to understand what this verse is saying, right? Sometimes you'll hear ministers do this. They'll preach a sermon, and it's a good sermon, and it's a biblical sermon, and it's powerful, it's convicting, and yet you read the sermon text and you say, I don't know where they got the sermon from, because it has nothing to do with the text. There have been some famous preachers who were, very good preachers who were, notorious for doing that. They would preach this fantastic biblical message. It's just that the text that they read had nothing to do with what they were preaching. And, that could be the case here. It's a true doctrine that we are spiritually dead when the gospel is preached to us and God makes us alive through the preaching of the doctrine. But is that what the verse, is that what this passage is teaching? If it is, then we got a couple of problems right away. Peter just suddenly sort of inserts this thought randomly almost, He's wrapping up this extended section on exhorting Christians to endure unjust suffering. And suddenly he just jumps to, regeneration precedes faith. And then he leaves that subject again because the rest of the passage doesn't pick that up again. So you sort of just inject that one true doctrine into the middle of this whole, big extended teaching on God's suffering and judgment and so forth. So I think according to the context, I think it's unlikely that that interpretation is right. But you got another issue too, though, and that is you have to take Peter using two very different meanings of the word dead, nekros, really five words apart in the Greek text. So if you look at the end of verse 5, the last Greek word, as it is in English too, in verse 5, is him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Okay? It's the dead, nekros. So the dead there is obviously God is going to judge the living and the dead, dead bodies. That means dead people, people who have died. But now we have to quickly shift gears. Five words later in the Greek, I know in the English it's a lot further, but it's only five words later in the Greek. For unto this also dead ones the gospel was preached to. All right? So we'd have to say, well, wait a minute. That word that means dead people in verse 5 suddenly means spiritually dead people in verse 6. It's possible sometimes, but you got to really shift gears really fast. And so I think it's just some of the commentators pick up on that. Wow, you have to understand the word dead in two totally different ways, only five words apart. Peter could be doing that. But I think there's another point. I think, and I'm going to try to show this, that it is actually the preaching of the gospel that is being indicated here that brings about the judgment in the flesh. Now, that might sound strange, but I want to show that. Now, it's sin that makes us spiritually dead, but I think this judgment in the flesh, as I'm going to try to show, fits in very nicely with the context of being persecuted for what we believe, and that it's the preaching of the gospel that brings about our persecution. And I'm going to try to develop that. But at this point, view number two, Augustine, Clement, Luther a little bit, and it's orthodox and it's biblical, but I don't think that's what's being taught here. It doesn't fit with the context. The third view is Peter is referring to people of the Old Testament period who also heard the gospel, preventing the objection from verse 5 that since Christ only just came, is it fair that people be judged who never heard the gospel? So this view does. It ties in nicely with the context, doesn't it? Look at it. So they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now, wait a minute. People would, the objection might be, well, wait a minute. What about people who have never heard of Jesus? How can they have to give an account to him? For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who were dead, who are dead now. And what he's saying here is the gospel was preached through people like Moses. The gospel was preached through people like Noah. The gospel was preached before Jesus came. It was preached to them, so nobody's going to be able to say at the judgment, I didn't know, because they had the gospel. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Enoch was a preacher of righteousness. Moses preached the gospel. Isaiah preached the gospel. It's one gospel that saves us. They were taught to believe in the seed, the Messiah to come, and we look back on the Messiah who has come. But they had the gospel too, and that's what this view is saying. The gospel was preached to those people who are now dead, so that even though they are judged according to the flesh, they will live according to the Spirit, and nobody can say that God's judgment is unfair, which was what verse 5 is about. God's going to judge the whole world. The old Geneva Bible takes this view. If you look at the 1599 Geneva Bible, it has it in the notes that this is the understanding of that passage. So Peter, again, it would be referring to this view, which again fits nicely in the context. And again, this doctrine is true, whether or not the passage is indicating it. The Old Testament was the gospel. Remember, we saw that in the book of Romans. The gospel of God, which he preached in the Holy Scriptures through the prophets, which he could only be talking about the Old Testament. So it seems to me that this is another one, just like number two. This is a true doctrine, but is this being taught here in the passage? It seems to me that the immediately preceding verse about God's judgment in verse 5 is itself part of the larger context of our suffering injustice at the hands of wicked people and being ready to do that patiently in a godly way. And so I think this view would see Peter expanding more, a little bit more about what the judgment's like and sort of leaving the context of suffering unjustly. Because now he's going to try to show, well, God's judgment is just, not so much that we can endure this, we can suffer this. There's a similar view that sees this verse, 4:6, gospel is preached to the dead, parallel with 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit. But I showed you, according to the grammar of that text, that being put to death in the flesh has to refer to Jesus and not to us. So if it's parallel with 1 Peter 3:18, it doesn't fit because it's not about us being dead. 1 Peter 3:18 is about Jesus being dead. Okay, so I don't see that one flowing either. So next one, number five, view number five, he is referring to Christians who were alive when the gospel was preached to them, but now they are dead. They happen to die since their conversions. Okay? Remember, the Thessalonians were worried about those who had fallen asleep. And Paul tells them, they're going to rise again at the resurrection. We won't precede them. And so some think that Peter's doing the same thing here. Look, yes, they're dead now. They heard the gospel. They were part of your church. And they've died. But you know what? They're alive with God. I think that's another obviously true doctrine. Is this verse teaching it? Just a couple of comments now on some more translations, and I want to start to show you how the translators go through this. The NIV actually adds the word, those who are now dead. Again, the word now isn't there, but to show us that when the gospel was preached to them, they weren't dead, but they're dead now. And that fits with pretty much all the views other than the first one. So they're going with that, and they're just letting us know that in their interpretation. And the gospel was preached, I think it's important to notice, what's called an aorist passive verb. Aorist is completed action, usually in the past. That's what that means in the Greek. So if you have an aorist verb, it's complete. That's what it means. Aorist means completed action, sometimes in the future, present, but usually in the past. It's already happened. The gospel was preached, okay? And also, as we're going to see here, that's going to be important because the word judged in our text, judged in the flesh, is also in the aorist. Okay, this is something that happened already. They were judged. It's done. It's completed. The judgment has happened and it's completed. All right. So I think that's important to notice too. But in this case, the judgment would refer to their having died. They appear to be judged in the flesh because they died like everybody else, right? Christians die like everybody else. It looks like the penalty for sin is death, and we die too. And so, Peter would be saying, though they will get, for this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that even though it might look like they're judged, according to men in the flesh, just like everybody else, yet we know that they're still alive with God in the Spirit. And again, this is a powerful, true translation. Now, I give you a couple of ways that the New American Standard, the ESV, and the RSV all translate this. Though they are judged in the flesh as men, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, that though judged in the flesh like men. Now, all three of these translations work for other views too, but for this view that they're dead now. Okay, they weren't dead then, and I think that the translations are right on that. So I'm not giving you that to show that they're wrong. I'm giving you that to show they're taking that the judgment has happened. The aorist, they are judged. Though judged, it's a completed thing. So that helps us to sort of understand. Wait a minute, This is something that's not happening as a result, but it's already happened. So I think the thinking of the text then would be something like this. The gospel was preached to them so that even though they were judged by death, they died, they live before God, they have eternal life. Oftentimes the word judge can be translated condemned, and it is translated condemned sometimes in the scripture. And so that would go along with this interpretation. In fact, Calvin leans towards this view, and he uses the word condemned in his interpretation, that though they appear to be condemned in the flesh, just like men, they live with God in the Spirit. And again, I think this verse is true. And I have just a little fine nuance on this that I think that I want to throw to you. Let's see. So I want to give you, I give you the New American Bible, the New English Translation, the New Living Translation, all right? And to try to show you what the translators are doing here. So New American Bible. For this is why the gospel was preached even to the dead, that though condemned, see they're using the word judge, condemned, in the flesh, in human estimation, you see, they might live in the Spirit in the estimation of God. So that translation is actually showing us that they're understanding the verse this way. The New English Translation. Now it was for this very purpose that the gospel was preached to those who are now dead. See, they had the word now like the NIV. So that though they were judged in the flesh by human standards, they died, they may live spiritually by God's standards. And then the New Living Translation does something similar. This is why the good news was preached to those who are now dead. So although they were destined to die like all people, they now live forever with God in the Spirit. And so again, you know, this is a true doctrine. And I think very well the verses could very well be teaching this. I think these translations do justice to that aorist passive part of the verb, that they were judged. They are judged. They've been judged. It's happened already. However, all of those translations don't do anything with one other thing that's there in that verb, and that is that the word judged is in the subjunctive mood. Now, I hope I'm not getting too much into the Greek this morning. I typically don't do this, but I wanted to really try to show you why I think the passage actually goes in a little bit different direction. And I'm not the only one out there. The New International Commentary, the Hendrickson Kistemacher commentary goes here. And in fact, I came up with this first, and then when I finally found it in Hendrickson, I was like, oh, thank you, Lord. I'm not crazy. Maybe this is actually right. But the subjunctive mood, that's a really important factor in interpreting Scripture. You know, what do I mean by that? Subjunctive means it follows. Okay, subjunctive is a mood of a verb. If a verb is in the subjunctive mood, it means because something happened, it follows that this is going to happen. All right, I'll give you the great example. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever, what, should believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life, right? Whoever believeth in him should not perish. I'm sorry, it's the perish part. Whoever believeth in him should not perish, but has everlasting life. Now, does that mean if I believe in God, I shouldn't perish in the sense of, you know, I shouldn't, but I might? Is it? No, it doesn't mean that at all, does it? If I believe in Jesus, I will not perish, right? It follows that this is happening. If you believe, it follows that you won't perish. The perishing is in the subjunctive mood. It shows us that. And what we do to get the subjunctive mood into English, we use the word should, or would, or might. So you could use any of those words in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, would not perish, might not perish, will not perish. Okay? But the should is telling you God did this so that this will then follow. He did it for this purpose. He did it so that this should follow. This would follow. That's the subjunctive mood. Well, the subjunctive mood here is this word judge. And a lot of the translations leave it entirely out because they don't know what to do with it. To put the word should be judged. All right? That they should be judged. It doesn't make sense with the way they're understanding the verse, so they leave that part of the translation up. They don't include the subjunctive. They include the aorist. It happened. But they don't do anything with the subjunctive. It happened because it's following on something. It follows that this happens now, you see? So I think if we include it all, what we get is view number 6. And this is my view. And it's not my view alone. It's, you know, like I said, Hendrickson, Kistemacher. He is referring to Christians. The gospel was preached to those who are dead. Who are the ones who are dead? He is referring to Christians who were alive when the gospel was preached to them. But now they are dead. So it's the same as verse five, or view five so far, except for one thing. What? They're dead because they suffered for their faith, even to the point of death. See, that's what he's saying. Because remember, the whole context is that we can suffer righteously injustice from wicked people. And here, I think this Peter is really culminating this whole section by saying, for this reason, even, you know, the gospel is preached even to people who suffered to the point of death, that though they appear to be judged in the flesh, and in a sense they are, right? That's why he just says they are judged in the flesh. God let them die. And yet they live according to God, and that will be returned back to them. They will have the crown of martyrdom and everything else. And again, it's not just Kistemacher who comments on that, but I think it's Jameson Fawcett Brown also take this view. Again, this is exalting martyrdom. That those who are dead are those who died for their faith. And I think this is, and the translations that do justice to this are the New King James and the NIV. They do justice to the subjunctive mood, that though they might be judged according to men in the flesh. You see, you get the subjunctive in there. They might be judged. NIV, that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body. So if we could combine, I think, and I give it to you in letter C under number 6. If we could combine both parts, which we should, all right, the aorist tense and the subjunctive, because the verb's in both, it's aorist tense and subjunctive mood, we would get something like this. I'm going to actually change this a little bit from what I wrote down. For this reason, the gospel was preached to those now dead. I'll just stick that there for understanding. In order that, on the one hand, they would be judged. All right? I have would have been, but it's not perfect. It should be would be judged, because there's the would. The would is the subjunctive. The be judged is the aorist. Would be judged in the flesh by men. According to men can also be by men. I'll show you that in a minute. But on the other hand, they might live, or they would live in the Spirit by God. And I think that's what the verse is saying. Peter is staying with the context of suffering for righteousness' sake. And he's saying that even though people died, and in fact the gospel was preached to them for this purpose, not just to bring them life, but that in this case would even bring them martyrdom, all right? Now, there's a couple of other things in the translation that, I don't know, it's a little technical, but I wrote it down, so I might as well cover it at this point. That word according to, which is there twice, and a lot of them leave it out, or leave it out once. The NIV, the New American Standard leaves it out once. The ESV leaves it out both times, according to, can also be translated by or in. You know, and that's why I used by there. They were judged in the flesh according to men, by men. All right? And there's a lot of verses that use it that way that I actually wrote down in my version, the outline, but I'm not going to go that far into it. But there's one final Greek idiom that's present in this verse, and I stuck it in my translation. And if you notice, it's not in, I don't think it's in any of the translations. But it's these two Greek words, men and de. Okay, when you see men and death in a verse and they're contrasting, and I double-checked this in my Greek grammar because I remembered this from seminary, but I actually found the chapter and I read it again, and it's true. You're supposed to translate it on the one hand, but on the other hand. Men and death mean that. A lot of times men means indeed or whatever, but when they're together in a verse that's contrasting, they're actually indicating in a Greek idiom, on the one hand, da-da-da-da-da, then you get to the death and you're getting the on the other hand. Okay, and that's why I stuck it that way in my translation. But that really helps us to see what Peter's doing when you put it in there, doesn't it? That on the one hand, yeah, these guys are judged according to the flesh by men because they were killed for their faith. But on the other hand, we know they live by God in the Spirit. And so I think, you know, when you add that in here, and then, if, you know, one final thing, that live is set against judge. Judged is aorist, completed, but live is present tense. I think that's the icing on the cake here. They were judged. They might be judged. They would be judged. They judged. It happened. But they live now. They ongoing present tense live. They continue to live. It happened. They were killed for their faith, but they live by God and the Spirit. And so, the point of the verse then, you know, ultimately, even if you, whatever translation you come up with, or I'm sorry, whatever interpretation you take, whether it's two, three, four, five, or six, I mean, beyond the first one, any of them could work. The point of the verse, though, is what? That even though those who have been killed for their faith have lost none of their salvation and blessedness, is what Peter's saying. They still live by God's power with them in their spirits. The exact same point he made with Noah, right? And the exact same point he's continuing to make in this letter, that even if we suffer persecution, even if we suffer injustice, we don't lose anything. We don't lose anything. We live by God in the Spirit. We don't have to be afraid to suffer, that we're going to lose something. The only time we lose, as I said before, is when we give in and act like those who are making us suffer. Then we lose. And so this is, I think, the interpretation that I'm going with, that it ties in with this suffering. One final point here, and this is something that we can be happy for. All the major translations agree that they might live according to God in the Spirit. They put a little s on Spirit there, all of them. And that's, New American Standard, NIV, ESV, New King James, they all put a lowercase s. So nobody's thinking this means live in the Holy Spirit somehow. However, the New Living Translation, the D, I think that's Dewey Rames, the Darby, the what's called the Literal Translation, all put a capital S Spirit. And so there's a little controversy on some of those. But that's what I wanted to set before you on 1 Peter 4:6. I know that's a lot, but it's a really difficult verse in a sense. And yet I think if we, and this is what I tried to show you, if you stay with the context, if you really look at the Greek and do your homework, I think you can see how not only you can what this verse is saying is true, it's true to the rest of Scripture, but it ties in to the passage in a way that's really profound. And it really sums up everything Peter's been saying up until this point. So any thoughts, questions on verse 6 before we move to verse 7? You're all saying, oh, yeah, Bob. Yeah. Yeah. Mm. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, remember how the letter opens. It opens with, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. I mean, he comes right out of the gate saying, I know you guys are suffering. And yet the rest of the letter, yes, and some of you have suffered unto death. But you they live and you'll live. Yeah, I think that's it, Bob. I think it's a motivation, right? It's a motivation for us to live a godly life, that even unto death, because of the gospel. So, and I think verse 7 sort of ties it in because the end of all things has come. Sometimes when I think you think this way a lot of times in a time of persecution or even in a time of great sorrow. You lose someone that you love. And it's like, you know what? It's like everything everything is over. And you feel that way sometimes. Like, Lord, just come back because this world is just, it's got nothing left for me. And I think Peter's, he's understanding that. He's writing to people who lost people who are dead. Like Bob said, they know the people who died. And he's saying, the end of all things has come near. Therefore, you, plural, be of sound mind, and you, plural, be sober for the purpose of prayer. The end of all things is in the neuter form. It would be masculine if he just meant the end of all people, but he doesn't say it that way. All things, though, would include all things. That would include people, include everything. All right, the end, what does that mean? The second coming, the judgment. There's nothing left to happen. We could say it that way. There's nothing left on the prophetic clock other than Jesus is going to come back. Or you could, it is the last days from the point of time that, once the gospel revelation and so forth. But and I think biblically speaking, there's an element of nearness there too. Some say that this refers exclusively to the destruction of Jerusalem. I don't think so, because this isn't written to the Jews in Jerusalem. It's written to, remember we read it, all those churches in Asia Minor that really probably didn't think a whole lot about Jerusalem. So I think this one here is about, Peter's just telling them, you know what? We're in the last days. God's judgment is coming. And we need to be sober. We need to be of sound mind. We need to be giving ourselves to prayer. I think Christians who are alive and doing well have, you know, the other side is, you know, when we're persecuted, we really are troubled about dying. But when everything's going well, what's the issue then? Well, we don't really think about death at all. We forget that judgment is coming, and we can get sloppy. We can get what's the word? We can get lazy, indifferent. What is it? Complacent. There you go. Thank you. And you know what? The verses address this all the time, right? Jesus in Matthew 24:42. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. He says the same thing in chapter 25, verse 13. In fact, all those parables in chapter 25. Now, I know Matthew 24, a lot of it at least, is referring to the destruction of Jerusalem. But Matthew 25, with the parable of the 10 virgins and the kingdom of God will be likened to when the angels come and sort out the good and the bad. I mean, that's about the second coming, the judgment. And that's also where he says, watch, for you do not know at what hour your Lord is coming. Watch, be sober. You know, the scriptures are always saying that. Live out your faith. Be ready. He is coming. Be, you know, have a sound mind. Don't be like the lazy serpent who said, oh, my master delays and I'm going to do whatever I want. Be like the, you know, be like that good servant who is ready for when his master comes. Jesus talks about that a lot because I think, again, we have a tendency to, we get caught up with this life. We think this life is everything, right? I think especially the young, the younger you are, the more we think we're going to be in this world forever. We use words like that all the time. Oh, you know what? We're gonna buy this house, and this is going to be our house forever. Or I'm gonna love you forever. Or let's get married and we'll live happily ever after. We don't have forever. We forget about that. You know, this world is, you know, we spend a very short time in this world. Yesterday we had the funeral service for Esther Karif, 87 years old, and I was talking to her husband Ralph of 59 and a half years. And, you know, he confirmed it to me. You know, it went like that. And it goes. And we need to live in the light of eternity, I think what Peter is saying here. You know, be of sound mind. Be sober. You know, even if the second coming isn't right around the corner, your death is. You're going to go to be with him. Whether or not he comes in your lifetime, you're going soon to be with him. All of us are. And so be sober. Be watchful. A lot of verses that teach us. Titus 2. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. I told you, especially young people. 1 Thessalonians 5:2-10, but especially verse 6 brings it out. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. And that passage, 1 Thessalonians 5, is about the second coming. Therefore, let us watch and be sober. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And we saw Peter say this earlier. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, and this is right out of the, this passage also is in the context of judgment. Therefore, gird up your minds, the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember we looked at that phrase? When Jesus returns. The revelation. When Jesus is revealed to be the Son of God. Rest your minds fully on that. Don't rest your minds on this world. The pleasures and joys and things, and allow yourself to go to sleep, to become complacent. And Peter says it again a little bit later, chapter 5, verse 8, we'll get to, Lord willing. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So this calls to sobriety, sober-mindedness, that we would just be, be aware. That we're going to stand before God someday, that we would not begin to indulge in sinful practices. I think Peter's recalling the wisdom of Solomon from Ecclesiastes 7:1 and following. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Why? Better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, but the living will take it to heart. See, that's the point. If we remember that we're going to die someday, we'll take it to heart. we'll live that way. We'll be a little bit more, you know, I've got to face God. I've got to stand before the Lord. That's an incentive for us. Matthew 13, Jesus says this over and over again, right? Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. Luke 21, watch therefore and pray always. It's always, you know, again, that exhortation to prayer comes with being sober-minded, comes with being of sound mind. Do it and pray, because we're not just trusting in our sober-mindedness, we're trusting in God, who's going to help us as we pray to Him. So Jesus gives a lot of these verses, right? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. So being sober-minded and sound-minded is not enough. We have to pray that God would give us the strength to endure. So I think maybe that's a good place to stop, because I don't want to try to get into verses 8 and 9. Any thoughts then on that? See how I'm tying it in then with the previous passage. The judgment in verse 5, the end of all things in verse 7, and in between that, verse 6. Yeah, some Christians are going to die in the process, but we can endure because we still live before God. I think it fits nicely. And it really helps to encourage us as believers. So, all right, well, let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father and God, again, we thank You that Your word is true, that we can believe it, Lord, that we can understand it. Lord, help us to not just understand properly Your word, but to love it, to believe in it, to want to walk according to it. Give us Your Spirit, sanctify us as we study Your word. And now, Lord, as we prepare to come to worship, prepare our hearts that we would worship You in spirit and truth. But we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.